The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
So I want to talk to us today about, and I want to translate this message that I will talk to you about into a very practical message. You can notice that the school is moving to a praxis. Before I introduce my subject, which is to build a house of influence, maybe I should, because when I entitled this in the recent series I did here at the church, I came to the conclusion that it's actually building a people of influence. Houses that produce or beget a people of influence. And that's what I want to do. But let me primer what I'm going to say before I introduce my thoughts. Very clearly, when God told me to do a series on Sonship Reloaded, that series actually helped me to understand sonship from a completely different way. And obviously, I was set up for it because I was doing I just concluded a series on establishing the Spirit of the Father. And you know how I operate. I do series, and I will only stop when the Lord stops me, and I never complete a series. Never. Because it's ongoing. The Lord told me that one of the biggest problems in the church when I was doing the Sonship series is that people seek to mystify what He wants to demystify. What He wants to explain or express in a body, we want to take out of a body, take it out of the body. So most people that come from Pentecostal charismatic backgrounds and the pietistic backgrounds have a tendency to want to mystify what God seeks to demystify. So we'd like to have an out-of-body experience. We'd like to say we visited, some place in the eternal and had an encounter with God. And we'd like to always express a heavenly side to the things. But the reality is that God wants to take the eternal and express it in the temporal. God wants to take the eternal and show it in a visible way. That's what God wants. God's ultimate objective is that He wants to be seen. He doesn't want to remain unseen. And this is so very important. God wants to be seen. And the premise to that is extremely simple. God chose a body through which He would express Himself. God chose people through which He would make Himself visible. It's so simple. So we'd like to explain it. We'd like to talk about a dream, a vision, a mystical encounter, being carried in the Spirit to some eternal place. And please don't discount that, because I've had out-of-body experiences. Once I was carried out of my body into a realm that was between heaven and earth, but it was a very tough realm. I didn't know whether I was in heaven or in the earth. I thought I had died because I'd seen my body on my bed and I was outside of my body. So I'm not anti-out-of-body experiences, anti-dreams, anti-visions. I'm not. Because God, by His Spirit, can do what He wants to do. Are you understanding? But when I study Christ in His incarnate form, do you know that there's no record that He had a dream? There's no record that He had a vision? There's absolutely no record that He had an out-of-body experience. No, absolutely not. That doesn't mean that He did not permit us to have dreams and visions, because Acts 2 tells us very clearly that your sons and daughters your old men, old women, they will see visions and dream dreams. So that's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is that God seeks to express himself through the human race. I thought today's scripture reading was so beautiful when Ezekiel was not called Ezekiel, but the Son of Man, and Gabriel's name means Son of Man. It seems like God always wants to appear to us in a body. He chooses a body. God is corporeal. Corpse that becomes real. Corporeal. A corpse, a body, real. That it becomes actual. That there's an incarnational principle. Okay, imagine an invisible God whom we only know as the Word takes on a human body, and through a process called begetting, generating, that Word transforms the body into what we call the Son of God. Son of God. And that to get any photograph of heaven, you have to take a photograph of the Son of God. I think there's a portion of scripture in Romans chapter 10 says, do not go to heaven to try and bring Christ down, and don't go down into the Hades to bring him up. For he is in the words, is let me read it the right way. Let me quote it right. It says in verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, Romans 10:6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, and faith without works is dead. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. To shame, to dishonor, or disgrace. But it's also it's a reference to the fact that Christ now lives in us through the word we believe. That Christ lives in us through the word we believe. The point I'm making is, and you can go on and read of how important it is to live in this word, is that God wants to be visible. God wants to be seen. The Gnostic gospel and Gnosticism, in some way or the other, influenced Pentecostal thinking. Gnosticism said that all matter, all dust, all material is evil. Anything physical is evil. It's a very complex ideology. I'm giving you the simplistic side of a complex ideology. The Gnostic said that the only way to acquire God is to separate yourself from anything that is material and to aspire for a higher intellect to know God. That's what the Gnostic said. And so what they did was they created a dichotomy, a separation between the flesh and the spirit, between your humanity and your intellect. And they said that only through an esoteric intellectual approach one could engage God. That's what they said. And as a result, some of us that come out of classical Pentecostalism and fundamental Pentecostalism separated any idea of making visible the invisible God. We would prefer him to be invisible, and we would use our invisible state, which is your spirit, to get to him, and you would, and your flesh would be considered, anything with the flesh would be considered irreconcilable with God. Anything that's in the flesh will contaminate God. That's why we despised our flesh. We attacked our flesh. People like Martin Luther beat his flesh because he was dealing with lust like you wouldn't believe it. Martin Luther had serious problems with, while he took on the form of an ascetic, he lived a separated life, but he battled with the internal emotions of his being. And he tried to do everything to beat his body so that it would not rob him of connection with God. Not realizing that God designed the human body to be part of what he planned when he said, let us make man in our image and likeness. He created man out of the dust. Whereas Gnosticism said dust is evil and anything material is toxic. And subtly that doctrine creator came in, and that's why we had to, we shouldn't be, in the human body had to be hidden through dress codes. You couldn't wear things to make the human body look nice, like makeup and all the cosmetics that we would do. And we adopted an ascetic form of Christianity because we were embarrassed of the body. We were embarrassed to exhibit God in a physical being. And in a subtle way, we cancel the incarnation principle that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And later on, when John is contending against the Gnostic view, he says, we touched him, we handled him, we fellowshipped with him, we analyzed him, we looked into him, and so forth. And this undercurrent, this very subtle ideology has surreptitiously governed our consciousness and our subconsciousness to a point where many Christians today have not known how to put God on display in a physical way. They've not realized that God chose us to be his mannequins, his showpieces, the most brilliant expression of everything he is. So when we talk about divine sonship, we're actually talking about how God has chosen to make his son his final and absolute resting place, his domicile. That without the son, you can never ever get to see God. And that only in the son you can see him. That the son leads him out of the bosom of invisibility into visibility. And that son has to exhibit him in a whole range of ways, So while I'm not asking us to be ostentatious, I'm not asking us to put on a carnal and fleshly image, but I think the most important thing that has to happen now is that we have to deconstruct a mentality that God does not want to exhibit himself through his people. We have to deconstruct that mentality. And we have to come to a conclusion that God is comfortable living in the flesh, even though the flesh must not be governed by carnality, must be governed by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or he gave them the right to be the sons of God. I want to get that into our minds, because I see slothfulness, I see clumsiness. I see how we have serious blind spots. It comes to things like dirt, not seeing. You know, I like Anthony always uses this word. You must give attention to detail. Well, he says it from a prophetic point. For me, my attention to detail is everything. If for example, they put those signs wrong, they put it yesterday, reach, it's wrong. It's supposed to be on the top, but it's my fault. In my busyness, I signed it off. Now I have to reposition that. Now I won't rest until that's... Now for you, it's nice. For some of you. But for me, it's wrong. And that's not, you know, I'm not OCD or something. I'm not. I still throw my sock somewhere and expect Marolin to pick it up. But the point I'm making is, how do I present myself in the most excellent way that represents my Father? How can I bring glory to my Father? Because whatever He does, He makes it glorious. He makes His house, which is His people, glorious. How can we break with systemic cultures, historical, historical patterns of behavior that we've inherited, mannerisms, codes of conduct, all of that stuff, so that in our mortality we would strive for more excellence? Behold, I show you more excellent things, sholish things. That's what the Hebrew sholish. And sholish means a threefold cord. And a threefold cord cannot be broken, which means it's incorruptible, it's eternal, it's imperishable. It's got an eternal element to it, a dimension to it. So, for example, I mean, if you present a meal, you present it in a certain way. And you can get caught out if you're doing it every day. If you're doing it once in a week, maybe you can put on a show. It has to become habitual. It's become a lifestyle. I have a way of doing things. In the morning before I would step into the kitchen, just make sure there's order there. Step into my office, I will look at it. I will keep my eye on a lot of things. Why? Because while my focus is on the word, my focus is on making sure that the environment in which this word is present has all the necessary requisites that sons of God should have. I cannot even leave a leaking tap leak. I will call a plumber out. It may cost me 450 rand to call him out. And it will cost about maybe a couple rand to replace the washer. Because I realize that self-management is the highest form of management. That if I can't manage whatever God has entrusted to me in a small way, how does He expect me to manage anointing, steward grace, distribute finances that He puts in my hands, and sometimes He puts large amounts? How can I be a faithful steward if I can't be faithful to little things? And I lend myself to detail. If I know that somebody has to do something, somebody tells me they have to do something, I'll make sure my staff get to get that person to do it. Friend, my staff, if so, you tell me you like your tea in a certain way, and you come back 5 years from now, in most cases, if that staff member knew how you like your tea, they won't ask you, unless they'll say, they will ask you, but remind you just to make sure you didn't change the way you like your tea. Are you hearing me today? Because we blame it on our culture, we blame it on history, we blame it on how unkind history was to us. And yes, all of that is facts. I'm not living in denial. But there comes a time where we have to start to build something that is unique. And I say this to people, you don't have to have a mansion to keep it clean. In South Africa, we have some very poor people, and I feel for them. It's an indigent culture. They live impoverished. But I say to even my own staff, I say, even if you live in an informal little dwelling place, we call it, sometimes you can call it a shack, a hut, and you don't have all the things rich people have. You must have the cleanest shack, neatest house. If you're dressing and you have one jeans, let it be the cleanest jeans. Wear it, let the glory of God be seen in it. And this is not a lecture I'm giving us because, for the sake of giving it. I see the planks in eyes. But we want to pull out the splinter in other people. I see the weaknesses and we don't want to improve that. And then we're asking ourselves, why is God not giving us more anointing, more grace? And why are some people more blessed than other people? It's because we've not learned how to be meticulous in terms of what we do. So it's in that context. I want us to make God visible. God said to me, I have to be seen. I can't remain invisible. I have to be seen. So God has asked me, and he told me very clearly, I want you to build a house of influence. And listen, if you came here to Sandton, you will see a standard here that you wouldn't see when I was in Maritzburg. We were very poor in Maritzburg. To host a school, when I look back now, how we did over 20-odd schools there, 27 or something, I think, before we came here. I'm surprised with the humble buildings, the poor quality of dwellings, but we tried to do our best. So it's not about excellence as in Sandton excellence. It's whatever little you have, how do you do your best with that? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? With whatever, if it's a bowl of herbs, present it with dignity, with decorum. I see slothfulness, clumsy, and I see it not just in the third world, I see it in the first world. I see it all over. I see filth, squalor. And then we talk about this God that we live with. So God said to me, raise a family to impact nations. Raise a people to impact nations. He gave me the scripture that I heard so many times in prophetic schools. And I'll read it to you. Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. And you can see the corresponding is Micah 4, 1 to 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, so concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And you know the book of Isaiah was written prophetically to the church. There's more scriptures that reconciles with the church in the book of Isaiah. 66 books of the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. 66 books of the whole Bible. There are some very powerful things here that you can study. I sometimes think this book should have been added to the New Testament. It's so powerful. And now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Everyone say last days. And we know that Peter put perspective to the last days when the last day started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That the mountain of the Lord's house, that the mountain of the Lord's family shall be established on the top of the mountains. In other words, God's going to elevate his family to the highest points in the earth. Okay, that's the principle. And some of your families, like Sean mentioned, are going to become epicenter households, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Actually, the Greek word is stream to it. It may be including live streaming. How's that? Imagine nations coming to check you out. I mean, when we were in Pietermaritzburg, you didn't have a proper airport there. And I would be amazed at how 24, sometimes 30 nations would come to this humble little city where we didn't even have restaurants, proper restaurants. That's how we created the culture of hospitality, generosity, when we would barely have the money to do things. After schools, we'd be so broke. And yet God would never make us destitute. And I realized that if it could happen there, it was the beginning of something that's going to happen all over the earth. All over the earth. So nations shall be, all nations shall flow to it. So there is going to be a movement of people to the house of God. This is a last day prophecy. Last day. Many people shall come and say, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house, the family of God. And the family of God is not one family. It's one family made up of multiple households. I want you to get this picture that in an elevated place, all over the earth, certain families in the household of God are going to be just raised up, and people are going to see them as a city on a hill, on a mountaintop. And people are just going to start streaming to those regions. And they're going to come there, and what they're going to come there for, because they are going to say, He will teach us His ways. In other words, your houses will teach them His ways. Like how you, 24 nations or 26 nations a year, presently, like how you've come here to be taught, people will come to your households in different parts of the world, and you will teach them the ways of God. The ways of God. What does that mean? Multiple aspects of everything that is of God. There will be wisdom, there will be counsel. People will come to study economics in the church, how God construes economics. They will come to study ethics. Ethics is a big problem today. They have to understand the ethos of God. They will come to understand morality. They will come to study marriage again. The whole biblical ideology of marriage. They will come to study businesses. They will come to study anointings. They will come to study this mystery called grace. They will come to study many, many things. And I want you to start believing that. And some of you, your houses will have a certain skill set that is peculiar to you. It's peculiar to you. You may not have the full house of things to teach, but they'll come to you because you have a certain skill that they want to learn of. These are the disciplines. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. These are nations. Remember the Matthew 28 principle that you will go into all the world and be witnesses of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I've taught you. So I think these things are going to become a reality. And it says here, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And remember Zion, we spoke about this the other day, is a place where this is a mountain that is completely saturated by light, which is a symbol, which is an imagery of revelation, illumination, divine disclosure, all these insights of God. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and the spears into plumbing hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And where is all this going to happen? To the households of God. Not to Donald Trump. Are you understanding? Not to some great politician. It's going to happen to God's house, God's family. Psalm 68, verse 15, which helps me to understand the picture of the mountain of God. The mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, a mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. So what I'm saying is the Mount of God has many peaks, and you're going to be elevated to different peaks. So just imagine if you're living in a country like Botswana or Australia or one of the countries, England, or the country is represented here. You're going to be elevated, and the people are going to come to you because of the fruitfulness and the productivity that is in you. But for this to happen, the households of God has to be properly built. The families of God have to be properly built. And yes, I'm speaking, even though there's many households from outside of the Gate family here, I'm speaking specifically to the Gate family, but this is applicable to all of others that are associated to other streams in the apostolic. For a house to be built properly, and it's only from the KZN conference, I've become a little bit more direct. For a house to be built properly, it has to have a presiding. For a family of churches to be built properly, it has to have a presiding apostolic presence over it. I can't overemphasize. You can't do this individually. No local house, I'm emphasizing this, no local house can build itself without being connected to a master building grace. I can't be more in your face than this. In other words, apostolic communities must bear the workmanship and the seal of the apostle that Christ has placed over that ministry. And that ministry, you remember, Paul was not an apostle over a local church. He was an apostle over the church in regions, or sections of the church in regions. Like in Corinth, he had one section of the church, another section was under Apollos, and the other section under Peter, Cephas. But the presence of a legitimate apostle, not anybody. If you have an apostle, but he can't mark your church. And when I say mark, leave the characteristic features of a building anointing and grace. If he can't do that, he's not your apostle. He's just a title-bearing man. Are you understanding? The marks of an apostle. So apostolic communities bear the workmanship and seal of the apostle of their ministry. So let's say, and I'm going to speak as bluntly, but I'm speaking from my perspective, and I told you this is a Gate school. It's addressing issues from a Gate perspective. I said that from the onset. Apostles over households or churches are wise master builders. They build households by marking them with the marks of Christ. There are certain feet. So if you're part of my household and you have no generosity, then I've not marked you. If you have no hospitality, then I've not marked you. If you're not a giving church, even if you're a widow church, I mean widow as in poor, I've not marked you with the grace of Christ. If I come to your church and find out that you're the direct opposite to everything I represent, then you're a bastard church in that context. Illegitimate. It's not a swear word, it's in the Bible. It means you don't know who your father is. Are you hearing me? This is not to condemn you, but it's to force you to think and bring alignment and synchronization and frequency adjustment to how we are building now. Because what I'm beginning to notice is that the predominant culture of the age presides more dominantly over households than the grace of the apostle. We blame it on our secular cultures. Oh, we live in a poor country. Let me tell you, poor people are more generous. Go study Zimbabwe when the financial system broke down. They understood Ubuntu better than most of us. When money could no more function in Zimbabwe, people still survived because they would share what they had. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe." So there's nothing important about an apostle, but God uses apostles. They're just ordinary people. That's basically what he's saying. But if you didn't have that vehicle, you wouldn't come to a place. It's not believe like, okay, I accept it. That's not what the word believe means. The word believe, if I may play with the English here, is be, live. Be existential, that your lives should be developed by free choice, by conscientiousness, by the culture of acquiescence, to live in a certain way. It's an existential position. Existentialism in a secular world means I have the right to choose what I want to choose, and I will determine how I want to live my life. That's existentialism. In the context of the faith, you make a concerted decision that this is how I'm going to live, and I'm going to live like that for the rest of my life. I was saying to somebody the other day, and this journey started for me when I got born again. So it didn't start now, but I think God was preparing me. My mother wouldn't give me a gift. On my 21st, she never gave me a gift. She gave my brother a gift when he turned, and he was younger. And she said to me one day, "I'm scared to give you. I was going to give you gold, but I can't because you'll give it away. So I'd rather keep it for your children one day. I'll give it to them." She said she couldn't trust me with anything. I'll give it away. But I took a decision. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for others when the Lord saved me. And Marlon will tell you, it's an existential position. There were times when we wouldn't even have, we would just have the last chicken in our fridge. And I will say to her, "Can we just give this to those people? They're so hungry, they're starving. And we've got kids to feed. And we'll empty ourselves of whatever we had for others." And sometimes when I first started, I would have so little bit clothing in my wardrobe. And I would take somebody that looked like me. Once I took a guy from Mauritius. He came and he preached in our church. It was in Greytown. I told him, "Come, man, let me give you something from my wardrobe. Choose what you want." He chose my wedding suit. My wedding suit went. He took a few other things. I had nothing much left after. But it's an existential, it's called belief. Say belief is an existential position. So apostles come to bring you into an existence that you otherwise would not know about. That's what I'm talking about being marked. And Paul understood this. It's not that he brought you into that position. He only brings you to believe. As the Lord gave to each one. Remember what I said? He gave of himself. So he gives to you a measure of grace, to you a measure, measure, measure. And he does that to all of us. And then it says here, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So I can't bring any change to any one church, even though I can bring the gospel and the grace that is put in me to a church. I want to make that very clear. I'm not claiming that apostles are gods. I'm not claiming that they have superhuman powers. They do carry an extraordinary power. It's a peculiar treasure. But what I'm claiming is that this is the working of God. So neither he who plants is anything. Everyone mark the words anything. Nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So when I hear people saying it's my grace that made you rich, you're a fool. My grace was in. No, it's Christ using you as a donkey to transport him to a people. The Holy Spirit determines these things. Yes, we can talk about how you went and some transformation took place, and sometimes I feel like I paid all the people to come here and talk because they were talking more about how I impacted them, but I didn't. God in me impacted them. But God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we, and so there is a reward for those who carry the message, share the message. Bless others. I've seen it. God has overwhelmed me. In my life, personally, Maroldon's life, the reaper has overtaken the sower. It's just extraordinary. But it's because if you're faithful, he will be faithful. It's as simple as that. For we are God's fellow workers, so we co-labor with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. So we come on behalf of God, deposit something, you receive it, and then it's built up. Can you see that picture? Now we have to build this into our houses because, you know what, I don't think I've got many years to live. Maybe 10, maybe 15, if I'm fortunate. Okay? Think about it. I've spent 30 years in the season. That will give me maybe 40, 45 years. If I'm fortunate, maybe 50 in the ministry. Not much left. But how can you forever preach this message and not see change in some people? And I'm not a tourist. I don't like traveling. I get depressed the night I'm packing my bags. I love it when I hang out with the people that God sent to me, but I don't look for a preaching appointment. I wish. And on record, I'm traveling for 30 years. Not one person can say I asked to come to their country. Not one. If you can, any one of you. Nobody. I've never asked to go anywhere. You invite me, otherwise I don't come. It's as simple as that. So the point is, if God is sending us to deposit a grace, that grace has to build something. It doesn't work, then something is wrong. It's either you rejected it, but God can't fail what he's saying. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, you're God's building, according to the grace which was given to me, so it was measured to him. He didn't get all the grace. Got what God gave him. As a wise master builder, architecton, I have laid the foundation. In other words, set the operational culture. Establish the fundamental principles. Put the systems in place for the output. That's foundational building. It's the picture of how, if you're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, the dead womb of Sarah, it says that Abraham had to clinically insert the seed into a womb. But when he inserted it, the seed became the foundation to what will be called a people of promise, the first of which was the son of laughter called Isaac. Apostles don't come to change anything else but to drop the seed into your spirit, to put the operational principles that will generate what has to happen. That's what apostles do. And I've had to make some very serious decisions over the years that I will never buy my way anywhere. Excuse me, let me just cough. To make a serious decision that I will not give people money first, even though we're very generous. So wherever I would go, I may pay my way, I may pay my hotel, not take an honorarium or give it back. But I never hand money to people until I know they can receive the word. But I will always help somebody who needs a start in life if I know they are serious about God's word. Are you hearing what I'm saying here, Tene? This is very important. Very important. The point I'm making is that the word must be more important than buying favor and currying favor. Because a lot of people join networks today for money and for connections and for partnerships and for open doors and nations. They're not joining to receive the word that can be imposed, implanted into their spirits. And that's what apostles do. They sow the seed into the womb of a people. I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why? Because that foundation produces Christ. If you produce any other foundation, you see, the foundations we're laying is not to produce the image of Thamo or whoever. The foundation we are laying is to produce Christ in each one, to build a man that looks like Christ. That's the ultimate foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to go more specifically to verse 10, but I'll read from verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And you'll find all these things happening in our houses today. I've seen selfishness like I've never seen in the church, especially those in the apostolic. Beneficiaries of the season, but absolutely frugal and selfish. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, mark these words, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, spiritual households, and make captives of gullible women, fatherless houses, widows' houses, orphanages, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And God forbid that there be any amongst us, sitting in all these schools, but never learning anything. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the fire of faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. But you, everyone say you, point to your neighbor, you. I'm showing you how the presence of an apostle comes, okay? How he comes to be a workman and a seal of your ministry. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now I want to ask those questions here today. Are you studying the doctrine? You know, I've heard it said, and I agree with it, that you have to know which table you're eating from. You have to know which pool you're drinking from. But that doesn't mean you should not have another 10,000 teachers. But you have to know who's your father. You have to know who's his doctrine. You have to know where your primary source is. You have to know where your herds will drink water from. You can't go to a table of vomit and eat. And you know what vomit is? Regurgitated food that can't be contained in the belly. Dogs do that. Pigs do that. But not sons of God. You have carefully, the word is carefully, analytically, You have to study this. You have to study the man. You have to study the movements. You have to study behavior, etc. Followed my doctrine, my didache, my instructions, my teachings. And remember, you can't teach something unless you become it. My manner of life. Manner of life. Purpose. What makes him tick? What makes him be driven? Faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me, etc. And out of all of them, and out of them all the Lord, of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't know anyone that won't. But evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Can you see that? Now we have to ask ourselves, are we continuing in this? I've heard through the grapevine, through the rumor mill, that sometimes many sons said this apostolic message does not work. They've not told it in my face, but they told it to fellow brothers. It doesn't work. It's too tough for me. See how we're suffering. It only works for Thamo because he travels the nations. That's what they said. But they've not studied. A man, they did not study that he also has his sufferings. Illnesses, persecutions, challenges. He still has to pay the rent and meet the needs. Why don't study to see what makes him tick? But because it's failing for you, just say, oh, it doesn't work. Now, these are very important aspects of the marks of an apostle. Marks and Karen, I'll come to the key points. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You have to convince yourself. Knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, and this is where I think the safeguard comes in. And if I'm from childhood, so while you're learning from an apostle, you've also got the scriptures to check whether he's going to sway you in the wrong direction. From whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the holy scriptures. So if you think he's going to take you into a cult, into an heretical move, or he's going to manipulate you, control you, or he's going to become a cult figure in your life, and a demigod, and all that stuff. And these things happen in apostolic circles. Then you have the scriptures to tell you that what you are following is wrong. You have the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says here to verify that. Whatever he tells you can be verified by the scriptures, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Study his doctrine and see if it's tied to the scriptures for reproof. Actually, reproof here means reformation or affirmation of a way of life. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I think there's enough safeguards that while you are studying the apostle and you want to be marked and you want to have his workmanship on you, because let me tell you something. You know, everything today, this pen is a Mont Blanc. It'll have a Mont Blanc signature on it that tells you that Mont Blanc made this pen. Okay, and when Christ places or sets, if he's set over his church, first apostles and prophets and evangelists, whatever, teachers, when they finish the work, they have to sign you off to him. Okay, I finish the work, I follow the design, I sign it off. Now, the apostles have to finish a work with the churches that God prescribes or gives them. And he has to sign it off and say, hey, Ross's church, Kostadin's church, Ivan's church, and so forth. They followed all the instructions. They built according to the design that we've received from you. and I'd like to sign it off now. I want to put my signature on it. It's on behalf of you. It's a vicarious principle. That's basically what it is. It's basically. And obviously, you have that internal consciousness, that system that says, okay, these guys are taking us beyond what the scripture says, and that scripture tells me that they are false, then you can withdraw and leave. Are you understanding? But the marks have to be there. Let me show you some idolatrous marks, and I'll stop with this. Isaiah 46, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. If you know that we are building God in the earth, and there's no other God we're building, and we're building him into each one, into each person, then you must proclaim that. Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. So God is giving us instructions. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these things to them. And we are that ancient people. Okay, remember, show the design to my people. We read it in Ezekiel 43. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there's no other rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. So if they're building a church, let's put it this way, and I'm going to be as blunt here. If you're building a deliverance church, that's an image. If you're building a worship church, that's an image. If you're building a prosperity church, that's an image. If you're building, in inverted commas, a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church or an apostolic church, I'm playing in inverted commas, that's idolatry. You have to build Christ. That's true apostolicity. You have to build Christ. What are you building? You're building a prayer movement? That's an image. You're not called to build a prayer movement. You're called to build Christ, the Son of God, and that Christ will create an environment where heaven and earth can engage. We call that the family of prayer. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god of mold an image that profits him nothing? So what you build is important. Unless the Lord builds family, whatever you build is rubbish. Rendered null and void, is in vain, trashed. That's Psalm 127. Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, and they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with a hammer. And listen, you need to spiritualize this. See what you're building. Hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. That's a self-made man. You can see the narcissistic churches in the earth today. You can see the performance and entertainment. He cuts down the cedars for himself, etc. And you can go on. Verse 21, and it says, remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Basically, God is saying, build nothing else, but build the form I've asked you to build. Okay, and apostles come to do that. When I come back, I'm going to talk about the marks of an apostolic, and the marks of Christ that must be seen on a church.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com, or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.